guy was bragging to a Texan about having the biggest drum in the world. He had a drum so big that when you beat it could be heard 100 miles away. So the Texan, not to be outdone, said, well, back on the ranch, we have a cow that's so big when it stands on one side of the river, it can nibble grass on the other side of the river. And the guy thought, man, he said, I don't believe you. How can you get a cow that big? He said, well, naturally, you have to have a cow that big to make a drum as big as what you were telling me about. Paul told Timothy, as we were looking this morning in our Sunday school class, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Now, there's all kinds of stories about people with sound minds who do stupid things, so we won't do more than tell you about a few of them. During the American Sprint Car Series, two crew members, smart people with a high degree of mechanical ability, were working on a custom machine shop when they dreamed up an unusual thrill ride. The men put a 55-gallon barrel in the parking lot, poured in 4 gallons of methanol, sat on top of the barrel and lit the bunghole. Apparently they thought the barrel would skid across the parking lot like a rocket and with a tail of flame shooting out the back, and those clowns sitting on top yahooing at everybody as they went by. Instead, the thing just blew up. And a 55-gallon drum with a bunch of methanol in it's just a bomb. So they didn't figure that out. Two bank robbers attempting to make a sizable withdrawal from an ATM died when they overestimated the quantity of dynamite needed for the explosion. The blast demolished the building the bank was housed in. Nobody else was in the building at the time of the attack. Robber one was rushed to the hospital with severe head trauma. He died shortly thereafter, and investigators initially assumed his accomplice had managed to get away. But the second bungler's body was excavated from the debris 12 hours later. Would-be robbers one and two weren't exactly impoverished. Their getaway car was a BMW. The scripture calls us to live an empowered life. As Paul put it to Timothy in practical terms, a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Christians probably shouldn't be involved in those kind of stupid tricks, although I understand that everybody has lapses now and then. But God calls the believer to live a life that is observably different. Not just in a whole list of do's and don'ts. Excuse me, I'm going to have a little trouble this morning probably. But to live a life that is a testament of the power of Christ in you. Of the love of Christ in you. Of the mind of Christ. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then a list of things that demonstrate what that is, which is basically, as Jesus said, I didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister. And a believer's life should be poured out for others. It's not to be a self-centered and selfish and narcissistic kind of life. Two facts this morning as part of the series that we just simply want to re-emphasize and emphasize from other scriptures. The indwelling Christ, first of all, is a paradox. Galatians 2:20 reveals that. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's always interesting that occasionally I'll just throw out there, you know, the scripture only has one place in the New Testament that says that God loves you, or Jesus. And everybody reacts to that. Number one, it's true. Number two, there's a reason it's true. God always puts it in the past tense because people would like to take advantage of God's love. He loves me, therefore he could never send me to hell so I can live like I please. He loves me. I can do anything I please even though I'm saved, but I can do anything I please because he loves me. Well, he probably does. And by the way, I'll bet you couldn't figure out where the one verse is that says he loves you. He always puts it in the past tense. For God so loved the world. Here he says, he loved me. So when people talk about God's love, he's putting it in the past for the purpose of reminding us his love sent him to the cross to pay for sin. And we deal with sin in order to have this relationship with God. We don't have the relationship because he just tingles with love over us. No, he loved us and proved it. And therefore the focus is on the cross and his payment for sin. Man is a terribly complex creature. We have motives and drives and thought processes and so on that we often don't understand. But a Christian is even more complex because the Holy Spirit is in there prompting and guiding and leading and convicting. And sometimes when he's convicting, the conviction is such that we're not hearing the other things. You have to deal with the conviction. Article in Time magazine time back when Star Trek was popular. And one of the reasons it was popular was Mr. Spock, the extremely cerebral, intellectual, unemotional, who just saw everything like a stoic. You know, they said, if you want to remember what stoics believe, just think of one of them falling down the stairs and breaking his leg, and he gets up on one foot and hobbles off saying, boy, I'm glad that's over. They just approach life logically, stoically. But Spock often struggled because he was half human and half Vulcan. And therefore, his struggle seemed to appeal to people who think one way and feel another. We often talk about the conflict with the head and the heart. And that is a pronounced thing in believers. We know, but sometimes we don't feel that way. We know, and sometimes we don't do, as Paul describes in Romans. Christian is at war because Galatians says the flesh wars. The word lust there means to a strong desire. It's not the bad word as we use it today, but it simply means we have these strong desires mixed in us. The flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and the two are contrary one to the other so that you can't do the things that you would do. Now that's life. God isn't condemning that. He's telling us that's what the Christian life is about. Learning to walk in the Spirit. And you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Paul says in Romans 12, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. See the paradox there? How can you have a living sacrifice? The very nature of a sacrifice is that it is dead. God says, yes. Whether you understand it, that's part of the paradox upon which he's going to base all the rest that we're going to talk about in the weeks ahead, on living an empowered life. A life characterized by power and love and a sound mind. A living sacrifice. We were coming across South Park late one night when the kids were just little, and we were living down in Dove Creek and coming up to Denver to visit. And all of a sudden, middle of the winter, a car started acting up. Little kids in the car, you know, you get kind of scared at that, because if the car won't run, why, you can't even keep the heater going. So it started to spit and sputter and died and pulled off the side of the road and tried to start it again, start it up. So we started off again. It started to spit and sputter. And so I just figured out I'd turn the thing off and let it go. Then I'd turn the key back on, start it, and it would take off a little bit, and then it would die, and got into South Fairplay and found a garage. And the obvious, it got water in the line and in the filter, and so it was just seeping through the ice. And so at one moment in the car's experience, it was just traveling on momentum. The next moment, it fired off, and it was traveling under power. And we crippled our way along. Now, anyone observing that would understand to see that something's wrong with that car. And that's true of Christians. When they see us sputtering along, and then sometimes they see us exercising faith and understanding that I know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are the called according to his purpose, and we're firm in that. The next minute, we're griping and complaining about the circumstances of life and, oh, pity me, and what I should have done and what I could have done and what they did to me, and we're just wallowing in pity. People observe that, and they see us sputtering along as we're going down the road. God would have us get the flow of fuel a little more even and go down the road with him, under his power. You add a little de-icer to the gas, and lo and behold, it starts to melt away that obstruction, and it runs right. And if we get into the scripture, and this is why preachers and should be parents and Sunday school teachers and so on, emphasize over and over, get into the Word. If you're not studying it, if you're not doing some memorizing, and I know it's harder as you get old, trust me, I know that. You're probably not growing. And you're probably not running down the road smoothly with the power flowing through as it's supposed to. Works like a de-icer. It, as he says of the blood of Christ in 1 John, the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us, present tense, from all sin. How does that work? Because the Word is alive and powerful in us, and it activates that process in our lives and keeps us moving. The second point that he makes here is simply that the indwelling of Christ is a pronouncement of Scripture from one end to the other. 1 John 5:11. This is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. A verse I like to quote often. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. Now, that's putting the pronouncement on the simplest of levels for salvation, particularly. If you have Christ in your life, you have life. If you don't have Christ in your life, you don't have life. And that's where religion gets messed up. They want to see religion as the things you do, and religion and real Christianity, both, should result in your change of life. Is your life changing? If it is, and it's changing in the direction of godliness, then you're evidencing the life of Christ within you. He that has the Son has life. Does it come out? Now, we should understand that clearly in our culture, because it's easy to be alive and not have a life, to the point where we tell someone who's wallowing around, get a life. What do we mean? Get on with life. Include some things in your life that let you progress and learn and grow and keep going. And I love to remind the group comprised primarily of older folk, Moses started at 80 for his big ministry. And we could go to many others in the scripture. You don't just give up the traditional caricature of the retirement guy who's plopped down in front of a TV with his little strapped t-shirt or undershirt on and a can of beer and he's half asleep watching TV. If that's retirement, that's not Christian retirement. Get a life. Because he that has the Son has life. And you don't take that and just plop it down and die, half die. You move forward. And you keep moving forward and growing and learning. John, Jesus says in John, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our abode with him. That's the key element. The life of God, the life of Christ, comes into the believer so that he that has the Son has life. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. It's not just for young people. That's for the oldest people. Let the life of Christ abide in you and flow through you. John 17, verse 23. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And now here's the reason. God didn't do it just so that we'd have a happy life. I think it's a human condition, right from the very inception of our country, the pursuit of happiness is just a fundamental right. It's not really a scriptural right. God isn't real concerned about your happiness. Now, I probably shouldn't disabuse you of that idea. The joy of the Spirit is different than happiness. Joy rises from within because you're in a right relationship with God. You're progressing towards Him. You know you have an eternity with Him, and you are fulfilling your purpose on earth. You are moving forward to know Christ, to be with Him. Happiness is circumstances around me, the happenings of life, are pleasant to me. And therefore, I seek and search and strive to have circumstances of life cater to me. I want to listen to my music, and I want to listen to it as loud as I want. But I'm married, so I can't. So women's ears are just different than men's ears. I'm convinced of that. Even people that are hard of hearing, when it comes to the music, the men just like it louder than women. Is that a fair statement? I'll have to take a poll sometime. I like to feel it. The windows should rattle a little when you're listening. See, that's a happening that brings happenings to me. No, I don't care about anybody else. That's just generally the attitude that we take with regard to happiness. But God says, no, it's a little different. You are to be brought to maturity that the world may know. Not that I may feel. So the life of God in us and empowering us and giving us the power and love and a sound mind is not just for us to sit around and feel empowered and tingle with love and know that I'm smarter than everybody else. No. It's that the world would know that Jesus Christ is doing something in your life and in my life. The world may know that thou hast sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. God ties it all together with his eternal purpose. He wants us to be like Christ. And that's how he does it. It's a pronouncement of the scripture. To believe the indwelling of Christ in this life is a pronouncement for the believer. It's a pronouncement of scripture. It's to be believed. But to the world, it's a phenomenon to be observed. Why is that person happy? They have more problems than I have. Because the joy of the Lord should become evident in our life regardless of our circumstances. As the psalmist said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It comes from within. It's not like pouring something on from the outside to warm you up when you're cold. No, it comes from within. Becomes your strength. Paul says to the church at Corinth, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? That's a characteristic of being a reprobate, one who doesn't know God but is very religious about it. Don't you know, he says, that Christ is in you. 1 John 3. He that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. Hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Something we know because God has pronounced it true. And in verse 13 of chapter 4, John says, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. Reiterating the same theme. God has enabled and empowered. And as he tells Timothy, kind of slap upside the head, wake up. God didn't give us a spirit of fear. Even though there are fears in life, we have injuries and finances, health issues, all those things come into life. But God says, no, we don't fear in those, even though we deal with it and we are troubled by it, and it should drive us to Christ. But from within, he's given us the spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. So don't try to run on empty. I know as a teenager, I never filled up the tank. It just cost too much. Hey, at 28 cents a gallon, it cost too much. So you're always running on that bottom half of the tank, and then something comes along and you take the long way home or whatever, and you run out of gas. You get older, you get, I hope sometimes, a little smarter, and you gets down around a quarter, you fill it up. But I remember one time I was at the general store, and a guy, one of my friends, pulled up to the tank and up to the pump. And of course, it's a hand-wound pump, you know, where it pumps the gas up into the little glass up there, and you can see what you're getting, and then you put the trigger on the hose, and it all runs down into the tank. And the owner of the store said, can you handle that? And I said, okay. And he said, well, give me $5. And sounded good to me, so I gave him $5 worth of gas. Oh, he was upset. He just wanted 5 gallons. And, you know, 28 cents, that was quite a bit of difference in how much I gave him. And here he was owing $5 for gas, an exorbitant sum to try to put in your car. Don't run on empty. And it's dangerous in the Christian life. Or you'll always feel like you're just trying to force things along, trying to push, when God said, no, you can sit inside, and believe it or not, this thing will just take you down the road with no effort whatsoever. You don't have to push it. You say, well, that's obvious, but it's not so obvious in our life so often. We're pushing things, laboring. And God says, no, come unto me, all ye that are pushing the car, if I can paraphrase, and get in and I'll give you rest. How? We'll continue with that, but Ephesians 5:18 tells us, be not drunk with wine, or in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God, who is in your life, if you are a believer, fill that life. And then flow through that life to have power and love and a sound mind. If you've never received Christ as Savior, that's all kind of strange information, perhaps. You can't get the car going till you fill the tank. And no matter how much you may look like a Christian and have all the attributes that we think should characterize a Christian, you're still just a car without any gas, and it isn't going anywhere. And God says, no, be filled with the Spirit. Receive Christ as your Savior. Know him. And then let him live his life in you and through you. Yeah, it's going to be with stops and starts and sputters. And that's just the way, if you ever taught a kid to drive with a stick shift, you know how it works. Getting the thing started, let the clutch out, stalls it, start it again. Then that's the way the Christian life starts. But God didn't want you to live that way. Be filled with the Spirit. Father, thank you. Thank you for the eternal life you give us in Christ, first of all. Thank you, Father, that it's only in him that we live and move and have our being. In him is life, and the life was the light of men. If any man is in him, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Father, over and over you have described us as in Christ and he in us. May we learn to accept and then understand and then utilize the power of your Spirit to express the love, even for those that are unlovely. To express the love even when love is difficult. And Father, for the sound mind, it focuses on your word, that is able to say, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Father, so much that you have declared, you know, or don't you know? And you expect us to know because we're to be in your word. Thank you for each one who is here. Meet the need of their heart. Evidence your Spirit and the work of your Spirit in them. May we be testimonies that the world may know that you are in us. We thank you. Worship you. Lift up the name of Christ that he would draw us to himself. And we pray in his name.